Amen. Would you please turn to Job chapter 40? Job chapter 40. Tonight, we are going to be talking about dinosaurs. Some people are skeptical about their actual experience, but there really is no denying that some very large animals did live long ago because of the massive bones that have been found. Yes, that big. That's a pretty big bone, isn't it? That's one bone. And there have been some very complete skeletons that have been found of these large animals. This is a complete skeleton of a, what they call, a triceratops skeleton. And there have been a number of other complete skeletons found, or almost complete skeletons. So there's no denying that these animals existed. This is actually a mummified dinosaur that was discovered recently. You can see the horny back that it has, and if you look very closely, let's see, where am I? Right there. See that right there? That's the scaly skin that's been preserved in the mummified form, and it actually had some of its internal organs and stomach contents. 90% of the stomach content was chewed leaves. The rest was stems and sticks. So it's obviously it was a herbivore, and this is what it would have looked like standing up on its own. And you can see here the eye socket. See that? That's the eye socket right there. It's what the head actually looked like. That's the mummified head of a, what did they call that? Oh, there it is on the screen. Nadosaur. Interesting. Oh, by the way, this animal was 18 feet long and weighed 1.5 tons. So what about the word dinosaur? It comes from Greek, deinos, meaning terrible, and sauros, meaning lizard. So the word dinosaur means terrible lizard. Well, I think we're going to find out tonight that not all quote-unquote dinosaurs were terrible lizards. In fact, they weren't all lizards. They weren't all reptiles. And probably dinosaur is not a very good term to use to refer to these extinct ancient animals. How about that? Extinct ancient animals. In fact, I'm really not convinced that all of them looked like what the artist depicted them to look like, simply because of the skeletons. But some of them have some pretty big skeletons, and we'll see some of that tonight. But first, before we get to that, in Job chapter 40, God and Job had a few words to exchange. Job, many fewer words than God. And so we're going to look at that first in chapter 40. And the Lord's answer, consider my behemoth. So God asked Job a question. In verses 1 and 2, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Now, Job already knew the answer to this. Back in chapter 9, this is what Job said. I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him. 1 in 1,000. He, that is God, is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? So Job knows
that he has no business reproving God. And yet, at the same time, there have been some instances in Job's words where he did accuse God of some things. Job chapter 9 and verse 17, he accused God of multiplying his words without cause. He accused God in Job 16 verse 12 to have broken me asunder and set me up for his mark, that is his target. In Job 19 and verse 7, Job said, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. And in Job chapter 30, verses 20 and 21, Job said, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. So basically, God is saying to Job, what do you have to say for yourself now that I am actually talking to you? Are you prepared to say these things to my face? And Job answers in verse 4. Verse 3 says, Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. So Job says, I have nothing else to say. I've said too much already. Put my hand on my mouth to prevent me from saying anything else. So God, then, still speaking to Job out of the whirlwind in verse 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind, which in and of itself must have been quite intimidating. You know how Moses was in all of the burning bush. Job now is in all of the whirlwind, and God is speaking out of the whirlwind. And he says in verse 7, God speaking, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? God says, step up now. Speak to me face to face. Can you say these things that you said before? Job had said back in chapter 13, verse 24, Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? And God says, Here I am. I'm here now. Verse 9, Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? God says, Can you talk to me on my level? Are you ready, Job, to judge the world? Verse 10, Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. In other words, can you wrap yourself in a whirlwind like I am? Verse 11, Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath. He says, Job, when you are able to be the judge who can issue real punishment, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him, look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. He says, when you are able to bring down every proud and wicked person in the world, hide them, verse 13, in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. He says, when you are able to put their bodies in the ground and their faces in hell, then, verse 14, will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee, but not before you can do all of that. Can anyone do that? Only God. So let's put this in perspective. Remember, from the beginning, Job was a man that feared God. But fearing God because you believe in him can be one thing, but being in absolute awe of God because you really, really know him can be another thing altogether. So, God is actually instructing Job, and he has said back in chapter 38 that he created everything from the beginning. He created it all. Then he proceeded to explain how he was not only someone who controlled the weather, he actually created the weather. And in chapter 39, he said that he made a lot of different animals and gave to each one the instinct it needed to do what it needed to do. And so now, he says, behold the behemoth. What do you think? Somebody, and to tell you the truth, a lot of the commentaries try to make the elephant or the hippopotamus to be behemoth. And I found this picture. I thought it was quite humorous. Because obviously, we are going to discover that the behemoth has a very thick, large tail. And in order for either the elephant or the hippopotamus to be the behemoth, they would have to have that kind of tail. And obviously, they don't. But the word, behemoth, is a Hebrew word. There's no definition for it. It's not translated. It's transliterated. It is right out of the Hebrew language. And so we don't know what it means. There's no definition for it. Which is interesting because most Hebrew names or designations had a meaning, a definition, but we don't know the definition for this. But it is plural. The word in the Hebrew language is plural. So I guess that means we don't say behemoths in the same way we don't say deers or sheeps. There might be one sheep or many sheep. And so there might be one behemoth or many behemoth. That's what I'm gathering from the plural of the word. The behemoth was made at the same time that man was made. He says here in pages sticking together, sorry about that. In verse 15, behold now behemoth, which I made with thee. Not that Job helped to make behemoth, but that along with Job, when God made man, he also made behemoth. Now, my wife made roast for dinner with mashed potatoes. That doesn't mean the mashed potatoes helped her to make the roast. They were both made at the same time. So, when it says, which I made with thee, he's saying, I made behemoth at the same time I made you. And in fact, day 6, Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31, God made the beasts on the earth and man on the same day, day 6 of creation. And so behemoth would have been made on the very same day that God made man. But what did behemoth look like? Was it a brachiosaurus with a really long neck? Or was it a triceratops with the big horns and all of that? Or how about the moss chops? I couldn't leave this one out. You know, with a name like moss chops, it had to be a really nice animal, right? Or was it the stegosaurus? Ooh, There have been about 700 species of dinosaurs named, but actually among, there have been many, many complete or nearly complete skeletons, and of those, they can identify 350 different animals from the complete or nearly complete skeletons. 350 distinct animals. There are really only about 15 different kinds of animal, ancient extinct animals, however, 15 different kinds. For example, we have dog as a kind, but there are a lot of different dogs. So there are the tyrannosaurs as one type, the sauropods, the tyrannosaurs, by the way, were the fierce meat eaters. The sauropods were huge animals with long necks. The ceratopsians are those with the great big horns on them. The raptors were bird-like creatures that did not fly, similar to the ostrich. The hadrosaurs were duck-billed animals. And the stegosaurs were spiked, plated animals. And yes, there are complete skeletons of each of these animals. There's Tyrannosaurus rex, and this one was named Sue. It is 42 feet long, stands 12 feet tall at the hips, and weighed between 10 and 15 tons. Its skull alone was 5 feet long. That's a pretty big animal. The sauropods, this one stood 42 feet tall, was 85 feet long, and weighed up to 70 tons. The ceratopsians, it's an actual skeleton, real bone. Then there are the raptors. The hadrosaurs. And the stegosaurs. I just show you that to show that these were real animals. I mean, these are complete skeletons. These animals obviously lived. Whether they looked like on the outside what people depict them as is another question. Because for the most part, all they have is the skeletons. In some cases, they did have stomach contents. And it's interesting that we come to Job chapter 40 and verse 15, where it says, "Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox." So this large animal was a herbivore. Dinosaurs are often characterized as these fierce, meat-eating, reptilian predators. But believe it or not, 65% of them, according to the stomach contents that they've been able to discover, were herbivores. And were not carnivores, which means they were not aggressive animals. One of the reasons they know that they were herbivores was the teeth. They had flat teeth that were perfect for stripping and grinding plant materials. Which of the dinosaurs were herbivores? Well, the four that I showed you at the beginning, the Brachiosaurus, the Triceratops, the Mosschops, the Stegosaurus, they were all herbivores. In verse 16, it says, "Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in his navel, in the navel of his belly." His strength is in his loins, that is, in his hips. Interestingly, the elephant's strength is concentrated in his front legs, in his trunk, and his neck. And he carries roughly, the elephant carries roughly 60% of his weight on his front legs, not on his hind legs. The sauropods, however, the ones with the long necks, contrary to the elephants, had the opposite weight distribution, with center of mass being closer to the rear and having much larger hind legs compared to their forelegs, and thus his strength is in his hips, just as he describes it here in the scripture. His force is in the navel of his belly. This statement points to the center of Behemoth's belly. The belly of the elephant is very tender and is easily punctured by a rhinoceros. If they get into a fight, there is an incident from ancient times in the days of Antiochus. This is prior to Christ. Of Eleazar the Jew, who was able to kill one of Antiochus's elephants by getting between its legs and thrusting his sword into its belly. But you couldn't do that with a behemoth, because his force is in the navel of his belly. In other words, he had a very strong belly that would withstand the jabs of either a rhinoceros or a sword of a man. It says, he moveth, verse 17, he moveth his tail like a cedar. The cedars of Lebanon were known to grow up to 130 feet tall and have a trunk 8 foot in diameter. That's a pretty big trunk of a tree. So we have to look at the animals and say which one had a very large tail, because here it says he moveth his tail like a cedar. That would indicate this is a big, thick tail. Well, the Brachiosaurus ranged up to 85 feet long, but it had kind of a short tail, you can see from the picture. There was another sauropod called the Diplodocus. He was much longer, sometimes over 100 feet long, and he had a tremendously long tail. His neck was very long, also 21 feet long, and his tail was composed of 80 vertebrae. If you can imagine, here is the complete skeleton of the Diplodocus. And I don't know if you can see how that tail winds around and around. The tail goes there and there and there. That's quite a tail. But it doesn't quite look like a cedar tree, does it? But then there's the Apatosaurus. That skeleton there, the Apatosaurus' skeleton is, there it is, 75 feet long. They estimate its weight at 45 tons. Had a longer tail than the Brachiosaurus, but a thicker tail than the Diplodocus, and so maybe that's a good candidate for Behemoth. And he would look something like that, maybe. But that's the skeleton. He says in verse 17, the sinews of his stones are wrapped together. Now, a sinew is like a tendon, and it's what connects muscle to bone. The statement here, the sinews of his stones, is very interesting, because in verse 18, he talks about his bones. And he indicates his bones as being as hard as brass and as hard as iron. Whereas in verse 17, he describes the bones as stones. That's very interesting. The bones of a hippo have a marrow cavity that makes up 55% of its total thickness. And an elephant bone has cavities with spongy bone in them. But the sauropods were unique. Many of the ribs, the vertebrae, the limb bones were not hollowed out. They were solid bone, like stone. Did God describe to us this animal? The behemoth was very special to God. In verse 19, he says, "He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him." Chief of the ways of God. God ranked the behemoth as number one among his animals. But when he says that he can make his sword approach unto him, God can make this animal go away. In spite of its strength, in spite of its strong bones, its strength in its hips, its size, its strength in its belly, God can make this animal go away, and in fact, he did. The animal is extinct. Perhaps this is a prediction that he would cause that to happen. And in spite of this animal's size, it was a peaceful animal. Verse 20, "Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play." In other words, behemoth would graze at the same place that other animals would graze, and in spite of his size, none of the other animals would be afraid of this animal. He was just a gentle giant. The behemoth liked to rest under the shady trees, verse 21. "He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadows, and the willows of the brook compass him about." Verse 23, he can drink a lot of water at one time. "Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth." Now, an elephant is about 6.5 tons and can drink 50 gallons of water a day. The Apatosaurus is 7 times bigger than an elephant. So if he could drink 7 times the amount of water, that would be 350 gallons of water a day. The Brachiosaurus was even larger. It was 11 times larger than an elephant, and probably could drink about the same amount of water in a backyard swimming pool, above ground swimming pool, all at once. He drinketh up a river. And he doesn't have to hurry about it. Nobody's going to bother him. And then it says in verse 24, well, "He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares." In connection, in that this statement is made in connection with the drinking of the water in the river, we would surmise that these snares, these traps, are traps in the river intended to catch the fish. And his nose was strong enough to break through those snares. If you notice, the bone of the nose of the sauropod on the right, it's solid. The bone of the nose is solid. On the tip of the nose, and apparently was strong enough then for him to break through the traps in the river. Job was apparently familiar with this very large animal, which means that at least some of the dinosaurs, if we call them that, extinct, ancient extinct animals, did come on the ark with Noah and made it after the flood, survived for a while. Can you imagine standing? I mean, if you've ever stood beside an elephant, that makes you feel small. But imagine standing next to an animal that is as tall as a four-story building, whose body is 15 feet longer than a semi-truck with the trailer, and who weighs 11 times more than a full-grown elephant. Yet in spite of its size, was just a gentle giant. Other animals played around it. It eats only plants and is never aggressive toward other animals. Who could make an animal like that? Perhaps we should all be like Job and be so overwhelmed with God that we would say, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. I am in such awe of God because of animals like the behemoth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for describing the behemoth to us. We confess we're guessing what it looked like, but it certainly was big and impressive. And you've described some very specific things about it to us, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for everything you made. And may we always stand in awe of you. Never think little of you. Never think ill of you. But always have the utmost respect for you. And help us always to have the attitude and the frame of mind to accept whatever you decide to do or not to do in our lives. To accept your choices as the wisest choices anyone could make. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.